We live in a time where we have been bombarded by so much information, yet knowledge is at a premium. We are drowning in information, yet starving for knowledge. We live in an information age. Now you can plug in into the information superhighway. Our national security depends on intelligent information. And I'm told there are enough books and papers that are being published in every single day that the avid reader would never read in a lifetime. I like what somebody said about knowledge. He said, if little knowledge is dangerous, then there are a lot of dangerous people walking around. For knowledge without wisdom is as dangerous as an automobile without a steering wheel or without brakes. In chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthians how to balance knowledge and love. How to balance freedom and responsibility. How to balance grace and accountability. How to deal with what is not clearly forbidden in the Scripture. What is not clearly forbidden in the Word of God without being a stumbling block to others. How far does a Christian's freedom go in regard to behavior that is not specifically forbidden in the Word of God? That is the point of this chapter, chapter 8. Turn to it with me, please. It is a very sensitive chapter. It is a very important chapter for our day. Because people running around and saying, you are being judgmentalist. Now, if you're talking about these issues in chapter 8, the things are not forbidden in the Word of God, that's right. But the liberal church has taken that judgmentalism and applied it to the things that are clearly forbidden in the Word of God. And we must know the difference to say no. I want to clarify this subject because of its importance. What Paul is talking about here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, not the things that are black and white. The question here has nothing to do with stealing and murder and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and slander and covetousness. All of these, the Bible is clear about, are sin and abomination unto the Lord. The Scripture's plain about them. The Word of God forbids these sins. In fact, the Word of God forbids being associated with those who commit those sins. Now, I'm making the point here because not many years ago, I was invited to serve on a commission called Human Sexuality Commission. Now, I knew what they were up to. They're trying to justify homosexuality. And they were trying to use my name, and I wouldn't fall for that trap. And they said, please join us. And I said, no. They called me a second time. I said, no. Then they called me a third time, and I said, no. Then they quoted this passage here, namely that this is a gray area, and we need to have a balance. I assured them that I am not colorblind, even if they were. What is black, and I can't gray it. And what is white, and I cannot gray that either. But the problem with modern apostasy in the church is that they have mixed the black and the white and they came up with something that is very muddy gray in every aspect of life. And we live in a most important time in history because there has never been a time in history before where the church is leading the apostasy. So Paul answers these questions to the Corinthians and I thank God for that. And he's not dealing with the things that are forbidden in Scripture. You know, I grew up in an environment where the Lord of Commandments, I thought they were in the Bible, but once I learned how to read for myself, I was shocked that they were not there. It was really a big surprise for me. I thought in the Bible I'm going to read, thou shalt not smoke. I was convinced that in the Bible I'm going to read, thou shalt not dance, that thou shalt not play cards. And let me assure you what's drummed in my ear since I was a little boy, thou shalt not be in the movies. But let's get serious. The problem of the believing church today is that most people fall on either extremes. They either fall on the extreme of legalism or they fall on the extreme of license. And the problem is, and the reason we're having dead churches today, that God is not able to work in the midst of His people today, is because we're lacking balanced Christianity. On the one hand, we have those who are legalistic. They think they're going to make it to heaven based on keeping rules and regulations that are not in the Word of God, that they make for themselves. And then on the other extreme, we have those who flaunt their freedom. And they say, it is grace. And they make license out of grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. Freedom and liberty is at the essence of the Christian gospel. Jesus said to His disciples, if you abide in My word, you shall be My disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom is the essence of the Christian gospel. But freedom and liberty does not mean unbridled license to sin. Freedom and liberty never, never, never in the Scripture meant to sin and have license to sin and liberty to sin. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that Christians are not even free. I'm talking about mature Christians. They're not even free to delve in the gray area if it is going to cause somebody to stumble. If it's going to cause somebody to fall. If it's going to cause somebody to sin. Legalism is living by man-made rules. Not the Word of God, but man-made rules. Rather than living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Legalists develop an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts. And if you do their do's, you're spiritual. If you don't do their do's, then you're not spiritual. They live their lives rule-bound instead of being Spirit-filled. Here's what Jesus said about these legalists. They will forbid the ant, but they'll swallow the camel. They are like a cup that is so clean from the outside, but filthy in the inside. It's like a sepulchre that is white on the outside, but stink with dead corpses on the inside. Everything to the legalist is black. Very little is white. Do you know how to recognize a legalist? This is a bonus. I'll tell you how you recognize a legalist. He or she would walk around look like they've been baptized in vinegar. License, on the other hand, is in the opposite extreme. Like legalism, they have no gray areas. In fact, to them, there is no black. Almost everything is white. Everything is acceptable. Everything goes under the guise of freedom. It doesn't matter who gets to stumble and fall because of their bad example. It doesn't matter who gets misled because of their inconsistency and insensitivity. It doesn't matter who gets wounded and hurt because of their behavior. It doesn't matter how many people they may hinder from coming into the faith because of their lifestyle. It doesn't matter who becomes confused because of their moral laxity. That's not important to them. They just want to flaunt their freedom. Why are we not free to act as we want in the gray areas of life? Paul gives us three reasons. Look at them, mark them in your Bibles. God is not going to upset if you mark your Bibles. The first reason, verses 1 to 3, because Paul said knowledge alone is not complete. Secondly, verses 4 to 7, not everyone has the same knowledge. Thirdly, wounding another conscience, another Christian brother or sister's conscience, is a sin. Verses 8 to the end. What is the principle here? And the principle is this. When it comes to issues that are not specifically forbidden in the Word of God, how do we exercise our freedom is important. And the reason Christians argue among themselves whether it is right or wrong to drink a glass of wine, whether it is right or wrong to go to the movies, and whether it's right or wrong to smoke, or it's right or wrong to have sports on Sunday, or dress style, or music style, the reason for that is because the Bible does not have clear commands against these things. That's why we have arguments. Somebody said discussion is an exchange of knowledge. Arguing is an exchange of ignorance. So in our house, we never argue. We have vigorous discussions. But I thank God that the Apostle Paul has dealt with this subject, so we don't have to. In the context of this epistle, listen carefully, because remember always when you read a passage in the Scripture, when it was written and to whom it was written and how it is applied to us. Paul is writing to a specific group of people who are living in the Greco-Roman culture. And they were polytheistic, means many gods. They're worshiping of many gods. They had a god for every day of the week and a god for every month of the year and a god for every need and a god for every circumstances. Listen, they were up to their eyeballs with gods. They had a god for war, a goddess for love, and a god for travel, and a goddess for justice. Gods everywhere. But they were also polydemonistic, meaning that they believed in many demons. Zillions of demons were floating around everywhere as far as the Greek or Roman concerned at that time. These evil spirits, they believe, there are evil spirits for fire, evil spirits for water, evil spirits for air, evil spirits for food. There are all kinds of evil spirits, they believed. And they also believed that these evil spirits are very anxious to possess people. They want to enter into people's lives and possess them. They figured out that the best way for these evil spirits to enter into people is by sneaking into the food. So when you eat it, it will slip in unnoticed. Very interesting. You know, when you live under such terror, such fear, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. That I don't have to fear evil spirits. I don't have to fear demons. I have authority over them by Jesus' name. But when you live under this kind of terror and under this kind of fear of these evil spirits, and you try to do something to avoid them, so what do you do? Well, here's what the Corinthians did. They found a solution to kill two birds with one stone. First of all, they're going to take the meat and offer it to idols in order to, number one, please the gods and keep them off their back. And also, that these gods are going to cleanse the meat before they eat it. And they offered these sacrifices in three portions. The first portion, they burnt, mostly the fat. And the second, good portion, prime rib, good steak, went to the priests. And the third portion, they took home and cooked it and celebrated and have their feasts. There's one problem. There were so many sacrifices coming in every day. The priest, if they eat all day long for 24 hours, he can't eat all this meat. There in the temple were butcher shops. And these butcher shops inside the temple received the meat and gave the priest cash in its place, and they sold it to the public. And it was a very desirable meat. Why? Well, number one, it's a good cut. But secondly, it was cleansed from the evil spirits. But it was more than that. Your best restaurants in town and your best country clubs were in and around the temple. So if you ever want to have a good celebration, that's where you go. If you have a wedding, if you have a banquet, you have a feast, you have a family gathering, you have a social gathering, that's where you go. And those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ began to develop a problem. This is a problem for them. It became impossible for them to avoid this problem. How are they going to socialize and reach out to the pagan world while they're not able to accept their invitation and go to their social gathering and be part of their celebrations? So the Christians either would try to avoid going, or they go and eat the meat. They were stuck with that. So that's why they were raising the question with the Apostle Paul. What do we do? Remembering in this dilemma remind me of a story. Well, this story is actually an incident that's taken place at my house in 1984. There was a high official of a government overseas who was here to meet with President Reagan at the time. And then he called me and said, can I come down to Atlanta and spend a couple of days with you? I said, it would be wonderful. This dear man is a Muslim, and Muslims don't eat pork. An academician here in town, well-known academician, called me. He said, I heard that so-and-so is coming to your house. Can I meet him? I said, well, the only time we can meet is early for breakfast on such and such day. Now, the academician is Jewish. He, too, doesn't eat pork. Well, guess what my wonderful, gracious, hospitable wife cooked for breakfast? Pork sausages, ham quiche, bacon. And when they're politely eating toast on the side, she said, oh, you don't like my cooking? I was dying on the inside. because I saw her cooking and I didn't even notice myself. Well, I'm sure I probably would have liked her cooking, but not in front of each other. Back to the Corinthians. Some sensitive Christians refuse to buy this meat. They would not have anything to do with that meat. Why? Because it brought back to them this horrible memory of paganism before Christ. It brought to them the life of immorality. It brought to them the life of mess and fear of evil spirits. And they cut it off altogether. They did not want to touch that meat because they did not want anybody to see them and think that they have reverted back to paganism. On the other hand, there were some Christians who weren't really bothered by this. They thought it was a big hoopla for nothing. To them, meat was meat, and then they were flaunting their freedom, eating whatever is given to them. These were mature Christians. These were grounded in the truth. Their conscience was clear. In a modern day, it's like the Christian who would say, if I want to take a drink, I'm going to have a drink, and I don't care who sees or who feels what and who gets offended, since I have no problem in my conscience about it. Somebody's watching you, and maybe somebody, and I'm just giving that as an example, is weak toward alcohol and cannot handle it. Paul is saying, control your freedom. Here Paul is addressing this type of mature Christian. And the mature Christian who have no problem and qualms of conscience about the gray areas in life. So what is he saying? He's saying, don't let your liberty be your focus. But rather, you should care more for the less mature. He's saying, don't look for your freedom. Look for the weakness of your brother and the needs of your brother. Let your love for weakness of your fellow believer limit your freedom. If you love them as the way God loves them, and then you will not use your liberty in any way to offend them, to cause them to stumble, to confuse them, or to cause them in their weak faith to fall. Don't let your knowledge of the truth make you feel superior. Paul is saying your knowledge of the truth regarding pagans and pagan gods is good, but it is incomplete. You may be mature in knowledge, but you must also be mature in love. Your doctrine is solid, but there is a crack in your love. Your mind is okay, but there's something wrong with your heart. You get an A in knowledge, but you get a D in love. Please hear me right. I told you this is a very sensitive issue. Paul is not belittling knowledge, but he's saying that for knowledge to be complete, it has to be tempered with love. It has to be balanced with love. But as I said earlier, that we may have a lot of information, but very little knowledge, and that's dangerous. In fact, I read that a few years ago, George Gallup conducted a survey in America about biblical knowledge. While 85% claim to be Christians, 90-some percent believe in God. Here's the result of his survey. 60% of Americans don't know what the Holy Trinity is. 66% could not say who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. 69% of Americans were unable to name one single Old Testament prophet. And some college students thought that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Knowledge that idol were not real and that idol food was not spiritually contaminated was the right knowledge. But knowledge by itself can turn inward in itself. Flaunting liberty of this knowledge may offend your fellow believer. It is one thing to understand biblical truth, and it's another to relate it to other people. A balanced Christian is a Christian who balances knowledge with love in equal doses. Paul said knowledge puffs up from the outside. But you know what love does? Love builds up from the inside. When I think of being puffed up, I don't know why. I remember the story of a Sunday school teacher who was forever telling his fourth grade class of boys what a great Christian he was and how much knowledge he has and always bragging about what he knows. And, And these kids were smart. I mean, they were seeing through it. And one day he was holding his head high and thrust his chest, and he said, "Now, boys, why do you think people call me a Christian?" Well, there was a momentary silence, and one little boy slowly raised his hand, and the teacher's voice beamed. He said, "Yes, young man." And the boy said, "Probably because they don't know you." So in verse 3, it is impossible to know God and not to love him. God knows those who love him by name. I'll tell you, this is a verse that always pulls me from the inside. It makes me literally collapse from the inside. God knows you by name. He knows you by name. He calls you by name. He talks about you by name. God calls you by name. And it's like George Sweeting said, he's like a grandmother with a picture in his hand. He's always bragging about you. He knows you by name. And he knows me by name. What an incredible thing. The God of the universe. He doesn't just love us, but he knows us by name. Well, quickly, I come to my second point. First, knowledge alone is incomplete. Secondly, not everyone has the same knowledge. Verses 4 to 7. I'm going to summarize that. I won't go on. Hear what Paul is doing. He's agreeing with the mature Christians. He is agreeing that there's no such things as gods and idols. Those gods are only the reflection of the imagination of those who designed them. Or they are impersonation of the demons who deceive them through these gods. There is only one true God who revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ fully, once and for all. To the mature Christians in Corinth, Paul is saying, you are on the right track. You have the right concept. You have comprehended the truth. Now carry your right knowledge over to the right relationships. Verse 4. Not all Christians have this knowledge. Why? Because we as believers are in different stages in our walk. One of the greatest challenges for me when I pour my heart trying to prepare a sermon and study the scripture and I try to apply it to bring it here to be a sermon that I deliver is how I'm going to apply it to different Christians in different stages of their walk with God. And finally I get frustrated. I said, Holy Spirit, you take care of it. And in Corinth there were some new converts, fresh out of paganism, fresh out of pagan lifestyle. So they felt that so excited about discovering Jesus. They were so excited about discovering the only one and true God that they thought anything to do with these pagan gods is wrong. And these new converts were recoiling inside for having any contact or association with their past paganism. Even though the act of eating meat is not morally or spiritually wrong, there's nothing wrong with it, yet it becomes wrong when I deliberately, when I carelessly let it violate the weak conscience of another Christian brother or sister. Because if the weak Christian feels guilty and he feels that he's committed sin, with that feeling of guilt and sin comes despair, and with that feeling of despair comes the loss of joy, comes the loss of peace, then the mature Christian is responsible. That's what Paul is saying. But he's saying more than that. He's saying it may lead to sinful thoughts that are connected with the former pagan lifestyle that would lead that Christian back to that former lifestyle. Knowledge might tell you that something is perfectly acceptable, but love says, restrain your freedom for the sake of the weaker Christian. Now you can apply that anywhere you want to. Whatever you consider to be great, that's not in the Word of God, you take that principle and apply it, it will work. Thirdly, very quickly, wounding another conscience, another Christian's conscience, is a sin. Paul said, neither eating nor not eating, really, this type of meat will condemn us. Doing things that are not forbidden by God has no significance in our relationship with Him. That is not what you eat that really defile you. It is what comes out of your mind, your thought process. That's where it all begins. That's what defiles you. What might not be wrong for us becomes wrong if it is a stumbling block to this weak brother or sister. If an immature Christian sees a mature Christian doing something that they may think is wrong, it's going to wound his conscience. The voice of the Christian conscience is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. God uses it. And if a believer's conscience is weak, it is because he's spiritually weak. It is because he's spiritually immature. Our conscience are God doorkeeper that keeps us from going to the places he doesn't want us to go, that keeps things that we don't want in our minds from coming in. That's what it is. It's a doorkeeper. And as we mature in Christ, as we grow in Christ, we have more spiritual strength. We have more spiritual discernment. We have more spiritual judgment. But watch out for those who are still weak. Watch out for those who are still weak. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to conclude. I was a mountain climber who was very good in mountain climbing. He took his family on a picnic. And while his wife was unpacking the lunch, he decided to go and test a very particularly steep hill. And as he's walking, he knew he can make it there and back very quickly. And as he was walking there, halfway there, he heard a voice that paralyzed him. The voice said, "Daddy, take the safe path. I'm following you." It was his little boy. What do you think the father did? Did he just keep on going? Did he say, "I'm strong enough, I know I can handle this, I'm free to do whatever I like"? No. Why? Because a knowledgeable father is also a loving father. And then he turned around and immediately came back. Being free to do the things that we know they're not wrong and not sufficient reason for doing them. Why? Because there's somebody saying, "Daddy, choose the right path, I'm following you." There's somebody saying, "Mommy, choose the right path because I'm following you." Christian teacher, choose the right path because I'm following you. Christian leader, choose the right path because I'm following you. Christian, the world is looking at you and they're following you. They're watching every move you make. Take the right path. Whichever way the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, it is unconscionable for me to bring you to the source of water and not encourage you to drink. It'd be unconscionable for me to see that the Spirit of God is working in your life and not challenge you to make a decision whichever way. Whatever, wherever you are, we're all in different places. Are you a careless Christian? Say, "Lord Jesus, make me a sensitive Christian." Are you a weak Christian? "Lord Jesus, help me to look to you alone. Strengthen me. Help me to grow and mature." You feel you have done a mess of things and you have given a bad example? Holy Spirit, come, forgive me in Jesus' name. And He will.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.